Before I begin tonight, I want to just remind the... I forgot to tell Loxley that my wife still has some head coverings out in the foyer if any of the ladies are interested. They're there. They'll be there tonight and as well as Tuesday. So if you'd like to look at those, she also has a website. And I think she said even that if some of the ladies had some they wanted to order, they saw on the website, we could... maybe contact Larry and Ruth. Maybe they could bring those down when they come back at the end of this month, later on. So you can talk to Angie about that as well. You know, last couple of Sunday evenings, we've thought of these two great diametrically opposed truths. That God is absolutely holy, absolutely perfect in all of His ways. And He's so holy and righteous that He cannot allow one single sin in His presence. That if one would stand before God with any kind of transgression, any kind of iniquity, any kind of sin at all, he would immediately die. No man can see God and live. Because man, as God is ultimately holy, infinitely holy, man is absolutely, completely sinful. That was hard for me to understand. I was raised to believe that people are basically good, that we do things that are wrong from time to time, but that we are all born children of God, and that He's going to take us into heaven as long as we try to live right lives, moral, upright lives, and try to do more good than bad. That's basically the teaching of many religions of the world, of many people in the world, and it's a belief, I believe, of the vast majority of people in the world. But as we saw last week, God's Word says that there's none good. No, not one. There is none righteous. There is none that seeketh after God. There is none that understand we are altogether, totally and absolutely depraved. Sinful. To the extent that He says that the very best that we could ever hope to do in God's sight is absolutely worthless, it's as filthy rags. And yet we have this concept of God that we can come to Him with the filthy rags of our own righteousness, and that in His sight will be of greater value, or at least will add to the value of the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ. As I look out on this congregation tonight, look at your faces, I wonder how many here have deceived their own hearts. I wonder how many here have lied to themselves over and over and over again to the point that you really believe that you're going to go to heaven because you're not that bad of a person. And you might list a lot of things that evidence that. And yet, you haven't realized that your own heart is so deceitful, it's so desperately wicked that you can't even know it yourself. That it deceives even you. I know I was deceived for nearly 20 years of my life. If you would have asked me, I would have said to you at least, although I really didn't believe it deep down inside, but I would have said to you at least, I believe that God will let me into heaven. I think I'm going to go to heaven. I hope I'm going to go to heaven. That would have been my response. And it was over and over again to those who shared the gospel with me. I said, you have your religion, I have mine. And it doesn't really matter as long as we just do those things that we can do the best we can, God isn't such a horrible God that He would cast me into the lake of fire for all eternity just because I've done a few wrong things. Because I misunderstood. I didn't understand that I wasn't a child of God because I had nothing in common with Him. I was like my father, the devil. I was a child of disobedience. I was a child of wrath. I had never heard those words before. I had never read that scripture in Ephesians chapter 2 before. I didn't know those things. And I think what hurts me the most, what concerns me the most when I look out on people that oftentimes hear the gospel, as I said the very first night I was here, I don't think I'm going to tell you anything, any of these evenings that we have together, anything new, anything you haven't heard before. It's not for lack of information. It's not out of ignorance that anyone here tonight will spend eternity separated from God. You don't go to the lake of fire because you've done bad things. Although the things that you do manifest what you are. But the lake of fire awaits us because we haven't been born again. Because we have no nature that comes down from God. Nature that comes from above. All we have is a nature given to us by Adam. And that nature, the end of it, is separation from God because that nature is dead in trespasses and sins. God isn't necessarily going to just give you a list of sins that you've done all throughout your life, although He might do that to manifest what you are. But He's not going to say, now you've done these things this many times, and in light of that, I'm going to send you to the lake of fire. No, that's not what it's going to be. Because even many in that day will say to Him, Lord, Lord, did I not do this? Did I not do that? Did I not do the other thing in Your name? And here will be the response to them. And do all those without the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior? Depart from Me, you worker of iniquity, because I never knew you. I never had an intimate relationship with you. And so tonight, if you're here and you can say with all confidence and all assurance, I was once lost on my way to an eternity separated from God. But there's a point in my life when I changed my mind, when I repented and changed my heart and changed my mind concerning myself and concerning God. And I believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. And from that point on, there has been a change that has taken place. Not a change that I necessarily made, but a change that God has made in me. Because it's not just an outward facade, it's an inward change. And the change has sprung up out of my heart and it manifests itself in my life, in my words, in my actions, in my lifestyle. I'm not perfect yet. I don't do everything right. But there's a different attitude towards sin than I had before. I hate my sin. It hurts. Not when I get caught. It hurts when I sin. Because I realize that the wages of sin is death and somebody's got to pay the price. And because I am one that has believed on the Lord Jesus, I don't pay that price, but Jesus Christ had to pay that price. And His death was a costly thing. And the little bit of pleasure I get out of this sin will never ever compare. Will never compare to the suffering that it cost my Lord and Savior. You see, there's a different attitude in believers, aren't there? Or isn't there? There's a different attitude in our hearts. We've seen God is absolutely holy. He said, no one can see My face and live. He says in 1 Timothy chapter 6, that he in his own time will show who is the blessed and only potentate, that powerful and mighty God, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords that we've been singing about tonight, who only has immortality, dwelling in the light which no man can approach unto, whom no man has seen nor can see, to whom be honor and power everlasting. Amen. We can't come into him by ourselves. We've got to quit fooling ourselves. I just beg of you tonight, because tonight might be the last night. You know, I think what ends up happening, especially for those who come here week after week, maybe you've grown up in this assembly. You came here and you went to Sunday school. You grew up as a young person. Maybe you were married here. And you've gone through all the motions and you know all the right answers to all the right questions. And yet there's never been that moment of brokenness. There's never been that moment of true realization of who you are and what you rightly deserve. And you hear over and over again that the Lord Jesus Christ is coming back at every moment, and time goes on. And you've heard it for years and years and years. And you think to yourself, is he really coming? Well, let me tell you, he's coming at the moment that we least expect it. There's not one single sign in all of Scripture for the rapture of the church. There are signs that tell us that the tribulation is drawing near. And let me tell you, you don't have to be a rocket scientist. You don't have to be the most intelligent person in the world to look around us at the signs, both in the natural realm as well as in the human realm, to see that the tribulation draws ever closer. The rapture will occur before that day, that great and awful day of the Lord that comes, when His wrath will be poured out against man and against their sin, their rejection of Him and of His glorious gospel. And if you're here tonight without Christ, I don't say it with any animosity in my heart whatsoever, but I promise you, you will go into that time and you won't come out. It'll be too late. That's why it's so urgent. That's why it's so necessary. Tonight might be the last night that you have. This moment right now, right where you're sitting in your pew, might be the last opportunity, because he may not wait till I get done with this message. When you can cry out to the Lord and say, have mercy on me, I'm a sinner. I realize that I'm your enemy. I realize that I am not your child. I realize that I deserve to be separated from you because I am a sinner by nature and a sinner by practice. I realize, O God, that there is nothing that I could ever possibly do to reckon myself back to you, to atone for my sins, to pay for them. But I know that your Son died for me, and I put all my hope, my trust, my faith, my confidence in Him and Him alone. Oh, Lord, have mercy on me as a sinner and save me. And you know what? The great thing is, God will do it. Isn't that wonderful? He says, all that come unto me, no one will ever be rejected. Don't put it off. I've talked to a lot of young people, grew up in Christian homes, and it's a wonderful thing to do that. But it's also, in a sense, a very dangerous thing, because you know those things, and you felt the immense pressure, the peer pressure of your family and friends and of the local assembly to make an assent to those things. And yet there's doubt in your mind. If you're to be honest and answer the question, do you know for sure, without a shadow of a doubt, that if the rapture would occur, if death would come to you tonight, the very next moment, the very next heartbeat, the very next blink of your eye, that you would be in the presence of the Lord Jesus? And if you're honest with yourself and honest with others, you'd have to say, no, I'm not absolutely sure. But the wonderful thing is, you can be sure. And out of all this whole group that's in here tonight, I'm probably the worst of the bunch. But there's no doubt in my mind. I might be the worst sinner among everyone here. But that's the only qualification to be saved, is to be a sinner, because Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Admit that to Him tonight. He already knows it. Let's turn to Romans chapter 5. Because you see, this great dilemma that is before us was before God. And of course, I use that word dilemma reverently. God has no dilemmas. He has no problems. But from a human point, it was a dilemma. And yet in eternity past, He already had that all planned out. He already had that all established. He, a righteous and holy and perfect God, and we, sinful, wicked men and women, boys and girls. And how could He reconcile the two? Well, this is how He did it. Chapter 5 of Romans and verse 1. Therefore, being justified by faith. Faith isn't something mystical. Faith isn't something supernatural. Faith is something commonplace. And that's why it's so wonderful, isn't it? A 5-year-old child can exercise faith in God, or a 99-year-old can exercise faith in God. It's a simple, childlike trust, a confidence placed in Him. And we're justified. We're made right. We're made righteous. In fact, to the point that positionally speaking, as we stand before God, we are made perfect and holy and perfect as His Son, because we are clothed in His righteousness. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. I wonder again, as you're sitting here in a pew, is there a peace? When you hear the gospel preached here, is there a joy in your heart? Is there a confidence? Is there a rejoicing? As you hear these wonderful truths spoken from this platform week after week after week, meeting after meeting after meeting, and you hear these things rehearsed in your ears, doesn't it just thrill your soul? And you cry out, "Even so, come, Lord Jesus." Don't you just long to see Him? And I would warn you, if you don't, tonight is a night to examine yourself. It would be like a bride that, as her wedding approached, as the day approached for that day when she would be joined to that bridegroom, if she wished it were put off, if she wished it were longer time, that it would, she'd be able to wait and be able to continue on doing the things that she was doing, maybe even having friendship and going out on dates with other guys or doing whatever, and you think, is that girl really, does she really love that man? Because all you, especially young girls who have recently been married, you look forward to that day, didn't you? You anticipated it. You were excited about it. You longed for it. And as it drew closer and closer and closer, the more excited you got. Isn't that the truth? Absolutely. And so we, the bride of Christ, as we see our bridegroom approaching, as we stand on the threshold of eternity, shouldn't it be the longing of a true believer's heart? Come, Lord Jesus, come soon. I'm tired of this world. I'm tired of the sin in my own life. I'm tired of the turmoil and the agony and the pain and suffering all around me. Oh, Lord, I just want to be with You. I just want to be like the Apostle John and lay my head on the sweet breast of the Lord Jesus. That's what I long for. Isn't that what we should, as we hear the gospel preached? And if you can't honestly say that tonight, and I'm not saying say it to me, I'm saying if you can't honestly say it in your own heart tonight, maybe it's time to begin to question, have I really been born again? Have I really believed on the Lord Jesus Christ? Have I really accepted Him as my Lord and Savior? Is He really my beloved? Is He really my King? Is He really my Lord? We have peace with God. The peace of God ruling and reigning in our hearts. The peace that we never understood before, that the world could never possibly understand. But it goes on to say, by whom? By the Lord Jesus Christ also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations also. How strange that a believer can glory in tribulation. Why do we glory in tribulation? Knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope. And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. And when we were yet without strength, in due time, in that proper moment that God had established from eternity past, Christ died for the ungodly. Praise God. Praise God. Because I was an ungodly young man. My own mother feared me. I was alone and almost friendless. Ungodly words would come out of my mouth. Ungodly thoughts filled my heart. Ungodly deeds were the things that I practiced over and over again. But in the midst of all that ungodliness, Christ died for me. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commendeth His love. He proves, He demonstrates, He manifests His love to us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Aren't you glad for that? Aren't you glad God didn't say, clean up your act first? And God didn't say, clean up your life? Put away those things? Because we couldn't have done it to begin with. We'd have been like the dog returning to his vomit. We'd have been like the pigs returning to the mire. Or we might have cleaned up our life for a short amount of time, but we'd have gone back to it, I guarantee you. But what God says is, come to me as you are. I know all about you. Think about this just a moment. The one person that knows more about you than you even know about yourself, the one that knows every single and remembers every single word that's come out of your mouth, everything you've ever done or thought, He knows all about you. That one loves you. What amazing love, isn't it? Amazing. God demonstrates His love. For a good man, some might even dare to die. God says that, or the Lord Jesus Christ said that a man might lay down his life for his friend. But look what it goes on to tell us. Much more being now justified by His blood, we shall be saved from wrath through Him. For if when we were enemies... Have you ever recognized and realized that you're an enemy of God? If you're here without Christ, have you ever realized, did you ever come to a point when you realized that you were an enemy of God? When we were enemies, we were reconciled. That word reconciled just means brought back to, in a proper relationship with. We were reconciled to God by the death of His Son. Much more, being reconciled, we shall be saved by His life. And not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received this atonement or this reconciliation. There is no other way to be saved. I wonder, as I look out on your faces tonight, how many of those faces I will see there at the great white throne, standing before God. The books will be open. The book of the Lamb of, of God, of the Lamb will be open, and your name won't be found there, and the books will be open, and you will be judged. And the standard won't be someone on this island. The standard won't be me. The standard won't be some other person. The standard will be the Lord Jesus Christ and His perfect, holy life. And I guarantee you, you will fall short. I wonder how many faces that I look out in this congregation tonight will I see there. As the Lord says, depart from me, you work of iniquity, I never knew you. I hope none. I really do. But I imagine there might be some. There doesn't need to be any, does there? God has done everything necessary to save you. He longs to have you spend eternity with Him. He longs for it so desperately that He gave His only begotten Son to die in your place, to become your sin, to take everything that you've ever done outside of the will and mind of God, and His Son took it in His own body, and He bore the wrath, and He bore the pain, and He bore the suffering, and He bore the death, so that you don't have to. And you sit there, and you neglect it. You put it off. Well, I've got time. I'm still young. There's a lot of time left. Oh, no. Today is the day of salvation. Don't harden your heart. Others of you are right out and out rejecting. You come here maybe because your husband or your wife or your parents or some friend, or because you feel some obligation because it's Sunday night to be here. Please. I don't want to see you there. Others in this congregation tonight don't want to see you there. Because that will be the last glimpse we ever have of you. There will be no other opportunity. It's appointed a man once to die, and after that the judgment. There is no other possibility. If you continue to trample underfoot the blood of Christ, if you continue to count it as a common thing, there is no other sacrifice for you. Tonight is the night. Now is the moment. Don't put it off. Isaiah chapter 53 says, surely He hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. We esteemed him stricken and smitten of God and afflicted. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon Him, and with His stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on Him the iniquity of us all. The cross of Christ, that moment when He hung there, suffering and dying, not only the agony and physical pain that was part and parcel of the cross, but the agony and pain that no man has ever, ever experienced as He became sin, as He stood condemned in our place. And Psalm 85 says, at that moment, at that place, mercy and truth are met together. Righteousness and peace have kissed each other. The way of salvation is there. There's only one person. There's only one thing standing in your way of having absolute assurance, not a cockiness, but a confidence, of knowing that your sins are forgiven, you have an everlasting life, and that one thing, that one person, is you. Come to Him. Believe on Him. Receive Him as Lord and Savior. And if there's doubt in your mind, please, please don't get up. Don't walk out that back door. Just be honest with Him. God, I don't know. I've heard the gospel over and over again. I've made professions at times, but I'm just not sure. But right now, right in this moment, I want to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. I want to know from this moment forward that He is my Lord and Savior. I receive Him. Have mercy on me. Save me, O Lord, a sinner. Give me that gift of eternal life. I know Your Son died for me. I know it was necessary for Him to die for me. I know the only way that I can have eternal life is through Him. O Lord, save me. And you can get up and he'll say, be able to say, no more doubt. No more doubt. He might have been saved before, praise the Lord, if that's true. But take the doubt away. Do it tonight. And then the work of the Spirit of God will begin. You don't have to clean up your act to come to Christ, but once you come to Christ, He'll clean up your act for you, right? Give your life over to Him. Because there's some here tonight that maybe you are believers, but you're not living like a believer. How sad. How sad. Don't waste any more years. If you sow into the wind, you're going to reap the whirlwind. If you sow into the flesh, you're going to just reap sorrow and pain. Make up your mind right here and now. From this moment forward, I can't change the past, but from this moment forward, I want Jesus Christ to take absolute control of my life. I want Him to live in me and through me. I want it to be manifested in all. And if there's anything in my life that is displeasing to Him, oh Lord, take it away. Take the desire away from me. And He will. Let's pray. Our Father and our God in heaven, the Lord Jesus Christ loved us, died for us when we were so far away, without any knowledge or desire for You whatsoever, enemies, sinners, lost, not knowing our way at all. He stepped in. He's the one that bridged that great chasm that separated us from You. He took our sins in His own body and died on the cross, not for Himself, but for us. And, oh Lord, that sacrifice is worthy of the reward of having every single person in this room, every single person on this island, every single person literally in the world to be there in heaven. And for all eternity, bowing the knee and crying out the praises and glory and worthiness of the Lamb of God. But Father, we just imagine, we know that there's got to be some here tonight that don't know the Lord Jesus. Maybe they've never made any pretense of being Christians. There's others that have made that pretense. Maybe they've just lied to themselves so much that they really truly believe it. But we know that Your Spirit is more powerful and He can reveal in each one's hearts what's there. And I just pray right now that You would show each person sitting here tonight what the reality of their heart is. That there no longer be deception. That we would see us ourselves as we really are in the light of the gospel, in the light of Christ. And that if there's those here without Him, that they would fall on their faces before You, O God, and cry out to You for mercy, knowing that You will receive. And if there's others here tonight that haven't been living a life, they're believers, but they haven't been living a life in conformity with that high calling that we have, O Father, let tonight be the night that they make that decision, that from this point on, Christ will have absolute lordship. He'll have absolute control of everything that I do and think and say. Do a great work here tonight, O Father. Stir up a revival in the lives of the individual Christians here and in this assembly and on this island as we look for and anticipate and long for that wonderful day when we'll finally see our Lord and Savior. We give You thanks, O Father. We ask these things in His precious name.
Amen.